Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you're able to join us this morning. I'm just sitting here watching the sun come up, and it's a beautiful thing to know that Yah has new mercies for us every morning. Well, today is July 23rd, 2020. You're listening to These Be Perilous Times, where we seek to understand not only the signs of the times and understanding the current events that are taking place, but we also are desiring to know how we are to respond to these things which are taking place. I'm Pastor Andre, and I'm here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, and we both welcome you this morning to this broadcast. Now, if you're listening live, feel free to get a pad and pen and take as many notes as you can. These are very important things. I was just thinking this morning, we're at episode 14, so it would take you, if you did 1 hour a day, to go back and look at all that we've covered. It would take you about 2 weeks to catch up. So please take good notes that you can go back and reference at any point in time. And what we want to go ahead and do before we get into today's word is go ahead and acknowledge our Father and open up with prayer. And Rabbi, if you don't mind, I'll go ahead and pass it to you to pray for us this morning.
Amen, amen. Father God, right now we stand at all of your presence and of your creation. We talked about the new mercies that you have provided. And, Father, we're at awe at all that you're doing and how you are orchestrating every single thing, not just the creation itself, but everything in our life. Our life is a part of your creation. Our purpose is a part of your creation. And we ask forgiveness for sin, iniquity, and transgression right now in the name of Yeshua. We also ask for our forefathers' forgiveness for them and for anything that was passed down from them to us on both generations, both sides of our lineage, the third to the fourth generation, Father God. Father, we desire to know you, to understand you, to be intimate with you, to fulfill the rest of our life, not just here on earth, but in heaven with you. And in order to do that, Father, we need your wisdom, your guidance, your instructions. We need to know what you are doing on the earth so that we can comply and be in sync with you, be protected and covered by you, to be fulfilled by you and through you, Father. But we bow the knee to what you want to do today. We bow the knee to your glory. We bow the knee to your direction. In the name of Yeshua, control and take the leading role in the broadcast in our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. And Pastor Andre, we'll pass it to you.
All right. Before we engage in a Bible study, of course, we desire to open up with a blessing to the Lord. So we're going to have our before Torah study blessing open us up today at this moment.
Ruach Ata Yehuah Eloheinu Melech Haolam Arshur Kishanu B'Mitzvotav Yitzchanu La'asot B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and open up our recap for this week, Rabbi. And we covered a lot of topics, a lot of different things, not only over the course of these 14 weeks, but even last week we covered a number of things I want you all to be able to note down or to remember as we go into this week's study. First and foremost, one of the most important things that we can share with you is that right now, believers need to make sure that they have qualified to become a bride and are doing what they need to do to present themselves without spot or wrinkle. Now, this is a reminder, you've heard me say it before in weeks past, but the whole pattern that we see throughout Scripture, one of the things that Rabbi and I use as a lens when we're studying the Word, is the ancient Jewish wedding. It's a Hebraic pattern for the whole Bible. And again, I've said this before as well, all of the spiritual requirements for this ancient biblical wedding must be met and maintain in order to qualify to enter the New Jerusalem, which is likened unto the bedroom chamber. Okay, we also have talked about this being a necessity for the rapture. Okay, and we use Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, and Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 as two key scriptures to support that. Now, last week, one of the biggest things that stood out to me, and one of the things I want you all to point down, is the necessity for us to understand the playbook of the end times, if you will, or the enemy's playbook. And we talked about how the playbook is to create as much chaos and as much fear as possible. Now, both of these things, both of which will cause people to seek, quote-unquote, a savior to save the world. And we use it for a humorous point. We talked about, for those of you who remember, Underdog, and Underdog theme, a cartoon back many decades ago at this point in time. But it was talking about there's no need to fear, Underdog is here. That was the theme. I had to scratch my head to remember, Rabbi. But that was one of the key things that is going to kind of be the token phrase for the Antichrist. He's going to have to come on the scene to try to bring order to chaos. But the funny thing is, not the funny thing, but the reality is, a lot of that chaos will be contrived and formed in order to reveal him. Now, we talked about, in connection with this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And this is directly Paul talking to the Thessalonians about things he'd already mentioned to him, or mentioned to them, excuse me, about the man of wickedness, the man of lawlessness, who is going to be revealed. Now, one thing that was very interesting is it says that the authority of the Holy Spirit is what is preventing the Antichrist from appearing at this very moment. There has to be enough natural and physical chaos to bring in the Antichrist's final plans for this time. And when we see different things happening and maybe they fizzle out or they dissipate, we know that things will get worse in order for the final plans to appear. Now, in the mix of all that, we also know we have encouragement from the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 3, where it talks about they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. One thing that we as believers must remember is that this is our time to shine. This is the time when you do and follow what Yah has commanded and what Yahushua has taught. You keep his commandments and keep the testimony of Yeshua. There is a protection in this time. And there also are great things that can be done through him to those who believe, or through those who believe. But it's important for us to also remember that we must not focus on quote-unquote good works, but God works. Those are the only works that will merit and sustain in this time. And so we want to make sure that we continue to do all that we can do to build ourselves up in our faith and encourage one another while it is still day. One of the things we're going to transition to, as we talked about, as we've been talking about Revelation, is King Cyrus. And that's one of the prophetic pictures that we will also begin covering again, and we touched on a little bit last week. But without much more, Father, I was about to pray. But Rabbi, I want to go ahead and just turn it over to you, okay?
Amen. Well, that sounds fantastic. We talked about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. And yes, we're going to be talking about King Cyrus, and we're going to be seeing if there is a connection between King Cyrus' prophetic prophecy of him and our current president, President Trump. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we get a good understanding and timeline as to where we are, you know. So what we're going to do is we're going to go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 8. And then I'm going to start seeing if we can, by the Holy Spirit, tie in where we are from a timeline versus theological analysis. Theological analysis means cross-reference. So I'm going to start using a lot of cross-references to see if we can connect these together, paint a picture, and get an idea of where this King Cyrus would be prophetic prophecy in relationship to the Antichrist appearance. Okay? Hopefully that makes sense. Pastor Andres,
yes.
Did that kind of make sense to you? Or?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good deal. So if you could get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 4 through 8. Okay?
All
and of course,
right.
We know
reading
that
from
Paul. Go ahead, I'm sorry, sir.
Yeah, you're going to say this is Paul speaking here, and I do have King James Version this morning, and I'll go ahead and start from verse 4. And this is a kind of mid-thought here, but it says, who opposeth, it's talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, but was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And finally, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
Okay. So let's go backwards, okay? Verse 8, the B part of verse 8, we know is talking about the second coming of Christ. This is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. Okay, so the second coming of Christ, we know, based upon Scripture now, and I'm just going to throw some Scripture out here. We've covered it before, but I just want to give you a picture of how all of these Scriptures connect to this point, and then go back from that point to the King Cyrus prophecy, so that you can have a track record and an understanding of exactly what will befall the earth once, prayerfully, we are raptured. Okay? Now, of course, we're talking about the Great Tribulation period, the latter 3.5 years. Okay? The latter 3.5 years. If you're new to the broadcast and you're wondering, well, what about the 7 years that's prophetically spoken? We've already covered the first 3.5 years in other broadcasts. You might want to do as Pastor Andre said and go back and listen to some of those other broadcasts, because what that will do is that will chronologically give you an idea of what's happening. And we're presenting the gap theory. The 7-year tribulation gap theory, meaning there's a gap in between the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. Anyway, back to where we are now. So Matthew chapter 24, when you go to verse 29, 30, and 31, this shows and presents itself as the second coming of Christ. Okay? The second coming of Christ. So when we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to the B part of verse 8, going backwards, in the B part, it talks about that Yeshua will destroy him with his coming, with his second coming. Now, this also connects to Revelation chapter 19. The whole aspect of Revelation chapter 19, it discusses that. It talks about that. Especially the latter part of chapter 19, talks about the war that happens, okay? Talks about that particular war between Yeshua himself and of course, his bride that will be on white horses with him at his second coming. So you got second coming, Revelation chapter 19. You got second coming, talked about here at 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse B part of 8, and we're going backwards. We're going backwards from the 3.5 years. We're going backwards, okay? All right? So when you go back and you read, and let's go back to verse 8 again, verse 8 going into verse 7. Verse 7 talks about he who will let until he be taken out of the way. We know that that's talking about the influence of the Holy Spirit. The powerful influence of the Holy Spirit keeps everything intact here on earth. And it keeps the bride protected. Now, the gifts of the Spirit and all of that are fine. They're great. They're fantastic. But we better understand what those gifts and what those tools are there for. And primarily, who is the one that have the stewardship over those tools? The bride is the one. Now, God gives his gifts, as it says in James chapter 1, verse 17. He gives his gifts to all mankind without repentance. Now, there's a problem there. And, Pastor Andre, the problem is, if I have a gift, but I don't know how to use it, I have a gift, but I'm not trained, I have a gift or I have a weapon, and I haven't been to weapons class to know how to be safe with that weapon, then I become a detriment to myself and to the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing more lethal. Yeah, there's nothing more lethal. Satan is not more lethal than the gifts of the Spirit. It says it right there. The Holy Spirit and his gifts in this full totality of power has to be stifled in order for Satan to even be revealed to do what he is supposed to do. So that means that me understanding my gift in respect to others in the body of Christ is essential. That's what Paul was talking to the Corinthian congregation about in chapter 14. Because one of the most abused, misused, and perverted gifts is the gift of prophecy and interpretation of tongues. So the Holy Spirit has to be stifled in order for the adversary, the Antichrist, to be revealed. Now, a part of his revealing, Pastor Andre has already said it. We've already talked about it. In other words, create chaos where there is no chaos. COVID-19, not really a whole lot of chaos going on there. Not a whole lot of deaths or things of that nature. So, you know, we got to come up with another pesky plague, like maybe the bubonic plague. You know, that squirrel checked himself into the nearest mail clinic and said, check me out, I got bubonic plague. We need to understand, like Pastor Andre said, we need to understand Satan's playbook. Create chaos where there is no chaos. So that a savior can come in and save the world. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's in the process of doing it right now. So we go from verse 7. I'm still talking about, I'm still going backwards. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then we go into verse 6, okay? In understanding, and if you can read verse 6 for me, because I don't have it in front of me.
That's fine.
I'm just flowing by the Spirit here.
Amen. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time.
In his time. We're fastly approaching. When you see chaos, hatred, stirring up all types of hatred, Black Lives Matter, all types of hatred, not the movement, but the individuals that are inserted to cause hell while the movement is happening. All of these are entrepreneurs, but they're demonic entrepreneurs. It's designed and crafted to take a legitimate thing that needs to be noted and pervert that thing to cause chaos, to polarize a nation. So you have this black against white and all of these types of hatred things. In order for this Antichrist to come in and do the underdog. And what is the underdog, Pastor Andre? Mean?
What does the underdog mean? There's no need to fear. Underdog is here.
There is no need to fear. So in other words, in order for there not to be any need to fear, you have to promote fear, torment. It has to be promoted. It has to metamorphose into this great chaotic macro situation to where the only way to get world peace is to bring in this particular savior. We're on the cusp of these things happening. I want to make sure you understand where we are so that you don't lose all restraint or any restraint at all, but that you look up because you know that your redemption draws nigh. Because we have a promise and we have a Savior that keeps his promises. We have a Heavenly Father that keeps his promises. When you're establishing and keeping the fervent fire of your hope in him, your hope in him must first be generated by knowing that he is. That he is the Heavenly Father that keeps his promises to you and to me. That's important. Going forward, when we begin to see all unheaven break loose, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That is the playbook of the enemy. Shake everything that is possible to be shaken in order to orchestrate the triumphant arrival of the Antichrist. We need to understand these things. Now, the Antichrist and his particular playbook, the most clear scriptural overview of his playbook is found in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 gives a good, vivid understanding, bullet point reveal of what he plans to do. And because we have that in biblical format, we can look at that and say, okay, pandemic, COVID-19. And you put that up against the biblical playbook and say, is this something that will promote the triumphant entrance of the Antichrist or not? And indubitably, we have to say yes. So regardless if it's man-made or not, we know it's satanically designed. And you need to pay attention of these things that are satanically designed so that you can begin to muster up your strength. The Spirit of God will muster up strength against the diabolical dimensional things that the devil is designed that is shown in that book. You need to understand that. Now, just before this particular event happens, and keep in mind, this event is a part of, it's the A part, not the B part, it's the A part of the Scarlet Woman, the Mystery Babylon that we talked about in Revelations chapter 17 and 18 primarily. Now, when you start looking at that and you connect that with the latter 3.5 years, the Scarlet Woman, Mystery Babylon that we talked about, okay, which are the Americas, but more specifically the United States of America. This will come into one of, or the last error of their greatness and their fall. In other words, there is going to be a tremendous amount of wealth within this time period. It's going to be generated. A tremendous amount of prosperity is going to be generated. Okay? A tremendous amount of futurism, you know, the futuristic toys and material things and things of that nature. So we have to keep our eyes on Yeshua. We have to make sure that we are paying attention to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, because that's our playbook. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, that's our playbook. That's what we need to make sure that our spiritual walk with God here on the earth is exemplary in the manner of speaking. Now, does that mean that you won't fall? Of course not. But it means because you are righteous, because you're walking in Torah, that you will get back up and that you will continue to mature and to be perfect. The word perfect means to mature, to learn not to do those bad things and how to increase in walking upright and in the manner in which the Father ordained us to fellowship with Him. That's the definition of perfect. We can do that. We expect our children to do that. So we know that we can do it because our Father expects us to do that. So we're getting an opportunity to see how the Antichrist works. But now, how does this intertwine into the ancient Jewish wedding? Because Pastor Andre keeps talking about how we keep talking about the ancient Jewish wedding, which we do. All right? But where does it fit? Where does this fit in the ancient Jewish wedding? Okay? This fits during the Nisuin stage. Now, the Nisuin stage is the wedding stage. Okay, you have a betrothal stage, and then you have a wedding stage. The wedding stage is called Nisuin. Nisuin means, now this is interesting for those of you that may not know, I'm up here eating some bread, and I think it's starting to mess with my Hebrew. The Nisuin stage literally means the carrying away, or to be carried away, like the bridegroom picks up his bride and wishes her away. Well, that is directly related to the rapture. Directly. And we know that that's found in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20. When Yah says, come up hither, or come up here. Okay? That's a whole wedding, ancient Jewish wedding concept. Okay? Now, as the ancient Jewish wedding is in its final stages or stage of consummation, that's happening in heaven. At the moment that that's happening in heaven, all of this starts to happen here on earth. Okay? Can you get Isaiah 26, verse 19:20 and 21
for me, please. Yes, sir. So, okay, we are. Isaiah 26. Uh-huh. 19. And the King James. Yes. Here we go. Starting with verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. And verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover or slay.
Verse 20 is the call of the bride to be raptured. That's the Nisuin stage. In the Nisuin stage, the groomsmen go to get the bride and bring them to the huppah, to the place orchestrated where they will finalize the wedding. And the part of finalizing the wedding is taking her to the bridegroom chamber and consummating the wedding. Okay? When you look at the Hebrew pertaining to verse 20, it talks about a private chamber, but more specifically, it talks about a bedroom wedding consummation chamber, which is a part of the ancient Jewish wedding. Then verse 20 shows you a picture on earth, where now this picture on earth is the beginning stages of the wrath of God, the indignation, which when you do a cross reference, you'll come to understand that that is the wrath of God. So the wrath of God is the seventh seal. We know that. Okay? That's what's going to be happening. And that wrath of God is going to be coming to the children of disobedience. So where are we now, and how does King Cyrus connect this whole equation? Because we're trying to understand for ourselves how close we really are. I mean, because we use, you know, ambiguous terms like, you know, we're at the cusp, or we're, you know, this is the precursor of that, or all of these. And that's, you know, it's adequate. But adequate when you begin to see and begin to feel the heartbeat of the mnemonic playbook is not enough to keep your hope, your belief alive at certain times in your life. So we need to have an understanding of his playbook, not to seek to try to change his playbook, because one of the things that we've got to understand as believers, we have to understand, his playbook is empowered by the seals themselves. Are you with me there, Pastor Andre? Could you explain that to them, just so that they can understand that what it means to pray a prayer that's functional and efficient versus praying a prayer that's foolish because you don't know what your husband's doing?
Absolutely. And this is very important for this time period, because it's so easy to get frustrated with the things that you're seeing happening, but you have to understand, one, what is happening, two, why is it happening? So this leads us back to Revelation chapter 6. Now, Revelation chapter 6 starts off with the vision that the Apostle John has of the seals being opened. And immediately we have one of our answers, Rabbi, in the first verse. And it says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And he was the only one that's worthy, the Lamb, only one worthy to open the seals. But then when we go down and look at what the seals are, we realize that, yes, he's allowing for there to be war. He's allowing for things to get difficult economically, financially, famine, pestilence. He's allowed, and to be very clear, this is our husband. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, Yahushua, who's opening these seals. And it's because he is hastening the day. He's opening, allowing these things to happen so that he can deal with the man of sin. Rabbi.
Amen. So what are we getting from this? What we're trying to get you to understand is not only the importance of keeping your faith and your resilience and the attitude of being an overcomer within your not only within your grasp, but within your daily walk. But you need to also understand that this is not the time to be praying foolish prayers.
Mm-hmm.
The time is short, and it's being shortened for the elect's sake, the scriptures say. Well, you're part of the elect. Okay? Now, of course, the elect that we're referring to is the bride. Okay? It's the saints. It's those that qualify according to those biblical requirements on the ancient Jewish wedding. But we need to understand that, because these signs are to help us to realize how close it is, so that we remember to keep ourselves without spot or blemish. These are the times that we need to be saying, as the scriptures say, let the weak say that they are strong. In other words, start making your confession of being strong in the weaker areas of your life. Don't just waddle in it. Don't just, you know, give up. This is not the time to give up. Now, what about King Cyrus? Let's go to some scripture so that we can kind of build a foundation based upon the King Cyrus, not only in the Bible, but the prophecy. Now, understand, one of the most popular prophecies is found in the chapter of Isaiah 45. And often individuals, to include one individual that gave a prophetic prophecy pertaining to this, with noting that, you know, we're dealing with the 45th president, and it just so happens that the main prophecy comes from Isaiah 45. Pertaining to King Cyrus. Now, we're not going to go into reading all of the particular scriptures, but I do want to give and extrapolate from those particular scriptures an important understanding pertaining to that. And that is, one of the main attributes that King Cyrus had, main attribute, is that he was a protector of the DNA of Israel, the children of God at that particular time. He was a protector. Not only that, he was one of the ones that was called, or the one that was called to decree the temple being built, rebuilt, and helping to fund that particular cause. So with all of this in mind, you have to start saying, okay, but what about Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 14? Can we go back there again? Because now we're beginning to see that, okay, we've got some overlapping time period. Does this include the King Cyrus prophecy? And good, bad, or ugly, no matter how you personally feel or how I personally feel about our current president, this is not what that's about here. This is about the mantle of King Cyrus to protect, cover the DNA Israeli, as well as the believer, okay, and help to spearhead the reconstruction of the temple of God, of the tabernacle. Those are the main mandates right there. Those are the main mandates of the King Cyrus prophecy. Okay? And we're going to just keep it spiritual. We're not going to get opinionated here. We're not going to go into, you know, well, did he tweet me and did he do this and why did he do that? No, no. That's immaterial when we're talking about you, your micro, and how you're going to make it through this perilous time. Okay? We don't want to get caught up in he said, she said, because then we lose the relationship with Yah because we take it in personally. And then you begin to inflate gossip, whether it has a true truisms or not, which, of course, most gossip does have some type of truism, but you begin to lose. You begin to sink spiritually. Okay? All right, sir.
So we're going to start with Revelation chapter 12, 4 and verse 6, right? Or 4 through 6.
Verse 6 and verse 14.
Oh, 14, my apologies. Starting with verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent.
So when does this start? Now, yes, it's rhetorical. I will answer it. But I want you to ponder it. I want you to think about it. Read verse 14 again, please.
Yes. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent.
The time starts when the serpent starts to be revealed, or is getting ready to be revealed by the Antichrist. The Antichrist is on the brink of stepping it up and doing what he is designed to do. But within that time period, there's a protection. This King Cyrus is a part of that manifestation of God's protection. Now remember, King Cyrus was not a believer. Now, it's very possible that he became a believer because of the influence. He was an authoritative general. He was a commander. And we need to understand what that means and how God used that. And I don't mean this disrespectful, but if God can use a donkey, he can use a president. Any president.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I say again, I do not mean that disrespectful. I just want you to understand that there is no limits on God. No matter how we feel about this person or that person or whatever, that's not the point here. The point here now is we are in a fierce battle as Christ. Remember, the friend is not in this battle. The servant is not in this battle. But the bride themselves, only the bride, is in this battle. Can you get me a verse 17, please, of chapter 12 of Revelation?
Yes. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
That's the bride. So if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but do not keep the commandments, you're not the bride. If you keep the commandments, you walk in Torah and you do all those wonderful things, but you don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, as well as a lordship relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not the bride. And if you're not the bride, Satan really doesn't care what you do, because he already has authority over you. It is those that keep the commandments of God and those who have the proper relationship with Jesus Christ that he hates vehemently. And the reason for that is because he knows that they have the authority over him. So he's got to get them out of the way. He attacks them. So how does this relate, again, to King Cyrus? Let's just say if. And I'm just going to throw some ifs out there, and we'll see if they come to pass or not. If we're about to approach this 3.5-year mark, then we know that anything that Yah does, he always uses his Rolex watch to keep time. What am I talking about, Pastor Andre?
So when we talk about the Rolex watch, we mentioned maybe about 4 weeks ago, the Rolex watch pertains to the appointed times of God. It's his way of counting seasons, his way of orchestrating things. And we notice that a lot of significant biblical moments and historical moments throughout history, even into the modern day, occur on these key time frames, which are his feast time frames. Okay, we have spring, summer, and fall, and these things we have. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and list the major ones here. We have Passover, we have what people call Pentecost or Shavuot, it's a biblical term, and then we have Sukkot, and those are the three main feasts. And these are key markers on what we call Yah's Rolex watch, or his time-keeping schedule.
Amen. Now, we need to also understand keeping these feasts help to keep us embodied in Christ. Now, that's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And if you go there and you read it, don't be bewitched by the doctrines of demons in some churches today that try to get you to believe that Paul was talking to the congregation in Colossae and was trying to tell them that it's okay that you don't follow these things, when in actuality what he was saying was don't allow men in your area to persecute you because you do follow these. Okay, if you give it that opposite spin of what it has been given, then it correlates with it correlates with Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Because in Revelation chapter 17, that's talking about a church in our day that keeps Torah, commandments of God. That's Torah. So how could Paul say something that has a perverted doctrinal spin on what Jesus said and revealed to the Apostle John for the rest of the church? That contradicts Scripture. It was supposed to be played the other way. And in verse 17, and I'm going to go into detail, we do it in our college, but the word but there is a conjunction. And I remember, you know, Schoolhouse Rock. I don't know if you remember Schoolhouse Rock, Pastor Andre. It was up there with Sesame Street back in the day. And they said, and they
I've
had
seen
a little jingle
some episodes of it.
You have? All right. Do you remember the jingle about conjunction, junction? What's your function?
What's your function?
It will,
there you go.
Uh-huh. It will get you there. In other words, to the destination that you want to go, if you are very careful. That's how the song goes. That's how the jingle goes. It says conjunction, junction. What's your function? In other words, what are you there to do? And it says it will get you there if you are very careful. So what are you trying to say, Rabbi? I'm trying to say the word but there is the wrong word used. I'm trying to say that when you go to the Koine Greek and you go and do a lexical syntactical analysis, You go and get the definition and the syntax, the actual grammar for that word but. It is not but and. Actually, the word deida in the Greek is different than any animal we've ever seen in the English, because it can mean both and, okay, additive conjunction, or it can mean but, okay, which is a converse conjunction. Well, the converse conjunction means, you know, these things right here don't connect to this. But the adverse conjunction means that these things right here directly connect with this. Well, verse 16, chapter 2, Colossians, directly connects with the embodiment of Christ. In other words, if I'm not walking in the feast, I'm not walking in the embodiment of Christ. Now, Pastor Andre, we got to go back to the King, King Cyrus here. But we got to make sure that, excuse me, y'all, I'm having fun here. We got to make sure our butt is covered. Okay? We've got to make sure our butt is covered.
Amen.
And we've got to understand that walking in Christ is also walking in the obedience of the feast, and that empowers and covers me. And as it empowers and covers me, then I have access that other people don't have. It's all spiritual. I didn't make this up. So as I'm doing this, and as the world is starting to change and get chaotic, that chaos can't touch me as I'm obedient to walking in accordance to his Rolex watch. So what if, going back to the if, what if King Cyrus comes on the scene for 3.5 years? To begin to protect, cover, and orchestrate the start of the temple, the third temple, let's say. Now, does the third temple being built have to be built in order for the Antichrist to appear? Pastor Andre.
Wow, that's a big question. Does the temple have to be rebuilt for the Antichrist to appear? And based on some of the things we've discussed over the years, I'm leaning to believe that it does not have to be completed or built for the Antichrist to appear. And one of the scriptures we have for the... Go ahead.
Well, go ahead, go ahead. Before I shoot you down, I want you to go ahead and give me a scripture.
Matthew 24... And essentially, okay, so this, I see where you're going now, too. The way I was going was Matthew 24.
I have to stop you because you are so reading my notes that I have not put down on paper.
Oh, wow.
Yes. I'm serious. I mean, I'm having a little fun here, and I've got to stop having fun so I can be very, you know, poised and professional. Okay. But who said that the second temple would be destroyed? I'm asking you.
Yahushua, Jesus. Yes, Jesus.
Okay, where did he say that?
Matthew chapter 24.
Let's go there because you're reading my notes, sir.
That's where I was going. That's the scripture I was going. One of the scriptures.
I know. I'm dumbfounded, you know. Almost befuddled, just watching. You know, I tell you what, you must have eaten at my table for so long that now you know what type of cereal I like. go ahead, sir.
All right. So, going to answer what Rabbi just brought up as far as who said that the second temple will be destroyed. First of all, the whole conversation that he has with his disciples in chapter 24 begin with that very thing. First off, it says. Let's see. I'll go ahead and read verse 1. And Jesus went down and departed from the temple. So they have this as a backstop here, a background to their conversation. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, and then verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay, and then
now,
they go
there,
on to a dissertation.
Stop there for just a second. All right, keep your thought.
Okay.
All right. What are they asking him and why? They're asking him the futuristic time so that they can have a chart and so that they don't find themselves in fear, because they know that, among many things, Jesus is a prophet and none of his words fell to the ground. They know this.
Mm-hmm.
So as Jesus is saying this, they know not only will this happen, they need to know the surrounding significant emotional events that are happening so they don't get caught up in the emotions of those significant events. Go ahead, sir.
Wow. So that's very good. So he's giving them, just like we talked about earlier with Paul, and Paul followed Yeshua's example. He gives and shows these things before they happen so that people, that we don't get caught up in fear. So, verse 4, Jesus says, he says unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So now we're talking about, leading up into talking about the Antichrist, or the false Messiah, or false Savior. Okay?
And
so then he goes on talking about...
Can I ask you one question? I'm sorry,
absolutely.
We got a delay. If you guys are wondering why I'm bleeding over, we're bleeding over on each other. It's, we have a delay, and we don't have a button. We're both at a remote location, or separate remote location. So he says the Antichrist comes, but does he ever in this whole dissertation say anything about the rebuilding of the temple?
No.
That's the question. He sees the future. And he says this is when this temple is going to be destroyed. And then he just goes on and speaks about all of these seals, because these are the seals he's referring to, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He begins to show all of these seals being open without one spoken word about something that he just broke the ice with them. He dropped a load of a bomb upon their head because they were just saying, look at this. And he's like, you see that? Yeah. Isn't it wonderful? It will be destroyed. Boom. Bomb falls. Okay. I'm serious. So they're crushed now. They're like, they're crushed. Now, if the temple was so significant for Yeshua to say it was going to be destroyed, if Yeshua knew that it was going to be rebuilt, would that not also be significant? Yes or no?
That would be significant.
And I'll tell you something else that is significant. We are out of time.
Oh, my goodness.
So, Pastor Andre, I'll just pass it to you, sir.
All right, see, now you got to get, I'm jumping to get my thoughts together here. Here we go. Folks, please, I hope you guys took good notes, because we're going to get back into it next week. But I want you guys to go back, read some of these things so that you are fresh for next week so we can hit the ground running. But I want to, again, thank you guys for listening and joining with us this morning. If this is your first time listening to These Be Perilous Times, thank you for joining us again. But I hope that you understand while we do have fun and while we get excited at times, I hope you understand the seriousness and the soberness of what we're discussing. Because for such a long time, we've talked about the end times, and we've kind of kept ourselves kind of at this separation from the end times. But now we and the end times are overlapping in such a way where it's not so much how far down the road, but how soon will these things take place. So we encourage you to study these things, be like Bereans, go back and look at them, see if they be true, know for yourself, and know that you know that you know what you know, and that it is true. As a reminder, this is a broadcast that is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem in Durham, North Carolina. If you do have any questions from anything that we've discussed today, please send us an email. You can email us at office@bethhashem.org. If you'd like to learn more, we have a weekly newsletter with devotions and different things that can keep you in the Word, in the Torah, in studying the both Old and New Testament. So please, if you'd like to learn more about that, send us an email. You can also visit our website, bethhashem.org, BethHashem.org. And for those of you who are social savvy, we have facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. And Rabbi, I did mention our college today as we go in detail over the things discussed, especially Revelation. We have two courses that deal specifically with this. If you'd like more understanding about the Hebraic roots of our faith, or even, as we mentioned, the ancient Jewish wedding, our college, the Chi University of Learning, offers courses in both Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. And you can view our course catalog online at courses.bethhashem.org. And finally, I wanted to give a thank you to all those who have given to support this ministry. We have made available Cash App for tithes and offerings to be made. And you can visit http://www.cashapp.com/$BethHashem. I tell you what, sound like a millennial with all these hashtags, dollar signs, and whatnot. Now, if you'd like to mail a check, you can mail our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And before long, I'm going to go ahead and close with our After Torah blessing, followed by our Aaronic benediction, and then I'll hand it back to Rabbi for our closing prayer. So for now, the After Torah study blessing.
Baruch Ata Yehuah. Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu toret emet, v'chaye olam nata bikoteinu. Baruch ata Yehuah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad. Y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros, se bendiga Yahuwah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. Hallelujah. And now for the Aaronic benediction. This is a blessing coming from Numbers chapter 6 that was commanded by Yah to be given for the people that his name might be upon them.
Yivarechecha Yahuwah. Veishmerecha Yair Yahua Panavelecha Vichunecha Yisa Yahua Panavalecha Veasemlecha Shalom.
May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yahushua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Rabbi, amen. Back to you.
Father, right now, in the name of Yahushua, even in my excitement and my notable joyousness because of your soon coming, because of the Nisuin stage soon to be upon us, because of the move of King Cyrus over your people and over your elect, preparing to manifest itself, preparing to start the time clock of the 3.5 years. Father, we are excited. We can't help but to be excited. We can't help but to know that it's almost glory time. Father, prepare us for glory. Prepare us for all that you are doing and desire to do here on the earth. We know that there's going to be a great falling away. But, Father, we also know that there's going to be an even greater revival. So revive us. Revive yourself in us so that we may be used as part of the embers that start a grassroots revival of the bride waking up, that the wise virgin's waking up to prepare herself for her bridegroom. We hear you saying, prepare the way for my bride. Wake her up so that she may take her rightful place by my side. So, Father, we humbly desire to incorporate your truth, not our truth, not what we think the word says, not what we think you might be thinking, but precept upon precept and line upon line, according to your prophetic word that's coming to pass in our very eyes. Let us not fall short at this time, this crucial time, but let us be those who walk in righteousness, show forth wisdom, and incorporate all of what your revival is going to revive in this time period. Those of you that are listening to this broadcast, we just continue to allow the blessings of Yah and the awakening of his truth to begin to be spoken in your inner man and have your inner man be electrified by what's about to come upon us, not for fear, but for faith. We pray that in Yeshua's name. And until next broadcast, we say shalom, shalom, peace and peace upon all that you think, believe, and trust in. In him is our prayer.